I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. It's going to be simply one verse we look at now, but it will open up many parts of the Proverbs for us, as you'll see momentarily. In fact, it'll open up the whole Word of God for us. Proverbs has a way of doing that. You enter in through one small little door, and you have the entire scriptures before you. We're looking today at Proverbs 16, verse 16, wisdom's revaluation of life. Revaluation, not re-evaluation, but revaluation of life, in that wisdom teaches us truly what to desire, what to treasure, as we'll see in a moment. This is God's holy word, Proverbs 16, verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. This is God's holy word. Amen. The question for us, the question for you this morning, every morning, every day, every week that you live individually, as a family, as a church, what do you want? What do you want? What do you desire? God here confronts us, does he not, at the level of desire. Not simply the level of behavior, the level of conduct. These are important. We need to turn our attention to these things. But there's a deeper level of living. It's the level of desire. You desire what you value. You desire what you treasure, what your heart has set itself upon. Is it going to be this, God says, or is it going to be that? There are in Proverbs and in God's word so often two stark competing options set out for us. And God forces us to make a choice. It's not ideal, far from it. It's very real. And here we find the choice cast between these two competing options. Is it better to get wisdom? Wisdom seems nice. Is it better to get gold? Is it better to get understanding? Or is it better to get silver? We don't want to choose between these two, right? Because we know Scripture, we understand that oftentimes wisdom leads to wealth. Wisdom leads to many good things. But God forces us. This is the majesty of God. This is the wisdom of God. He forces you to make a choice. You might not want to, but God says, which are you going to choose? Wisdom or wealth, wisdom and reputation, wisdom and whatever. Fill in the blank. All right, we want to say, well, why choose? I want the best of both worlds. I don't want to make a choice. But you have to, because how you choose reveals your desire, reveals your treasure, reveals whether you have begun to be wise in Christ. This is the choice. This is the decision that confronts every Christian from the beginning of time until now. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, notice there what Moses chose. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy, the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What an interesting, What a baffling assessment of Moses. Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's son. He refused the treasures of Egypt. He probably would have been the next Pharaoh. Who knows? Ramses the Fifth or something. But he renounces all of that. And he looks over at the people of God. He looks at their suffering as their slaves in Egypt. And he says, that's where I belong. That suffering with Christ, with his people, is a greater treasure than all the treasures and the pleasures of Egypt, which were representative of sin. We would look at that and say, Moses isn't really making very good life choices. You know, he could have it both ways. He could stay in Pharaoh's house. He could reform it from within. He could be an agent for change, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. No. Moses says that what Israel has, even if it's in the mold and the cast and the shape of suffering, is better than what I have in Egypt. And this is what salvation is it not? Salvation is God changing our valuation of life, our conceptions of what truly is valuable and what is not. And he gives us a new desire. This is what God does in salvation. He gives us a new gravitational center away from self and towards Christ, to see Christ as most desirable, as the desire of the nations, as that who is truly true, good, right, and beautiful, to love Christ and to desire the righteousness of his kingdom above all else. And all these things will be added onto you, Matthew 6:33. And here, back to Proverbs, we find exactly that. What is most desirable in your life? What do you desire above all else? You see, the point here is not to necessarily depreciate wealth, but rather to exalt wisdom, to say that wisdom is most valuable. Wisdom, fearing God, walking under his care and under his commandments, submitting to God's way of life. It's what wisdom is. And the question, there is a question behind this verse, and it's, what do you desire, really? Do you desire wisdom or folly? Do you desire Christ or self? Do you desire life or death? How God says you should live, or how you think you should live? Beloved, there are worse things in life than poverty. There are worse things in life than being despised by the world. There are worse things in life than death. To be a fool, to be far from God, to never know the wisdom of God, to never have lived in the way of his commandments that are not burdensome but are good, and the way God restores his image in us. Jesus says, and he asks the same question in a different setting, of course, with different words. What would you rather have, Jesus says? Great health, a healthy body, the use of all your limbs, a nice smile, and on your way to hell? Or amputated limbs, being a quadriplegic, being wheelchair-bound all the days of your life, but united to Christ and in his kingdom? Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? Would you rather have comforts without God or suffering with God? And this is the question our present-day American church faces, is it not? Again, we want to have both things, and there's something good in that. But God says, what would you rather have if you had to choose? If you had to choose comfort, civil liberties, and yet a coldness in faith and fellowship? Or would you rather be persecuted, mocked, but have a vital relationship with Christ in a church that's loving and thriving? This is a real choice many congregations, many local churches are making. Would you rather keep your property and keep the world's respectability and deny Christ, or lose it all and yet faithful to Christ with a biblical witness? You see, if we're going to be in God's kingdom, we need a singular commitment. The commitment that Jesus tells us about. The commitment that prizes wisdom above all else. The commitment that prizes the King of the kingdom above all else. In Matthew 13, we're told that Jesus says these words: "The kingdom of God is like a treasure that a man found in the field, and he gave up all that he had to buy that treasure, to buy that field, to have that treasure. The kingdom of God is like the pearl of great value that a man stumbled upon, and he gave up all that he had to have that pearl." You want to be in the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God demands your life. It demands your strength. It demands your vitality. It demands the best part of you, and then all of you. It demands a revaluation of life. A revaluation of life. And so, to put flesh on the bones, which Proverbs always does, Proverbs gives us a number of better this than that type of statement. And I want to look at a number of these very quickly to put flesh on the bones here. Look at, first of all, our revaluation of relationships. Proverbs 15, verse 16, there we read these words: "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it." And then Proverbs 17, 1, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." You see the starkness here, the contrast, the two competing options. What would you rather have, Jesus says? Would you rather have God's peace or satanic strife? Jesus says it's better to have stale bread and moldy cheese and God than hatred with steak and potatoes and a banquet. I'm reminded of an experience I had about 20 years ago. I was a very, very young man. And our family was invited to a wedding. And my family's, they're not believers. They don't know the Lord. They don't know the peace of the Lord. And even at the tender age I was, I realized there was some drama brewing in the back. I don't know if your family's probably not like this. And there's drama in the background. And there's strife. And there's friction and tension. It's very palpable. And here is the day of my cousin's wedding, a day that's supposed to be of great joy and celebration and unity. Here are these two families coming together to be united. And they do their thing at the Romanist church, and then we head off to the banquet, to the reception place. And what do you know? The sister of the bride, the maid of honor, shows up with a black eye. The day of joy, the day of glory, was godless and full of hatred, not peace. Jesus says it's better to have burnt food in Christ and joy than a banquet with a black eye. The 19th century commentator Charles Bridges puts it this way: "God's love sweetens the poorest meal, but sinful hatred embitters the richest food. True happiness is not adding to our condition, but straightening our desires. What Paul says, it's true, isn't it? That godliness with contentment is great gain. Am I rich? Then praise God. Am I poor? Then praise God. But rich or poor, it doesn't matter, because I have the Lord, and the Lord has me. What kind of relationship, though, do you desire? Do you want? Secondly, reputation. Look at Proverbs 12:9. 12:9, better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Reality, Solomon tells us, is more important than appearances. You can keep up the appearances, you can play the great man, but you will be impoverished. You will have less at the end of the day. Being a slave to others' opinions is no way to live. Better to be lowly and content and have something that serves you, right? You don't need a million-dollar fork. Well, they have one. I need to get one because they have it. State-of-the-art fork. Or whatever it is, you know. Well, a $1 fork will suffice just fine. Thank you very much. Would you rather have a great reputation based on lies or be humbled before God? Live in His truth, even if it means you don't have the admiration of people. And then, thirdly, friendship. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. What kind of friendship do you want? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. What kind of friend do you want? What kind of friend will really bless your life? The flatterer or the rebuker? The friend who laughs at all your jokes? That's nice. That's always nice to have, right? Kind of strokes our ego. But he never gives you a word of correction. He never tells you, listen, you're on the edge. You're going to destroy your life. Would you rather have that friend? Or the friend that rebukes you out of love for your soul? We don't always get to choose how God loves us through His people. So when God's love comes to us, are we picky? Are we selective? Right? We would rather have both, right? Kisses and correction. Hugs and maturity. But God says you have to choose. Do you want deceitful kisses or a faithful wound? Do you want to be hugged into a lie or, ouch, pierced into maturity? It doesn't always feel good. What kind of friendship do you want? Fourthly, two more. What kind of spouse do you want? Got Proverbs 21. 21, verse 9, and then verse 19. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. How do you choose a spouse? How do you choose a wife? That's, of course, the primary application here. Solomon is speaking to his son. He's telling his son, choose your wife wisely. But the application is for all. And this isn't This isn't a call for separation after marriage as much as it is a call to think before you get married, before tying the knot. Would you rather marry a supermodel with serious character flaws who's morally wayward, or marry a girl with okay looks, but who loves the Lord, loves his church, and will love you until you die? God tells us it's better to be in the corner of the rooftop. The corner of the rooftop was not a very great place to live. Even in our day, it tends to be on the warmer side of things. And in this day, in the ancient Near East, it was a place that was exposed to rain, to heat, to wind. And yet God says it's better that than to be in a palace with a contentious wife, contentious spouse. What do you desire in a spouse? You who are single, who seek to get married. What do you desire? Looks? Money? Some surface trait? Have you overlooked, maybe as you're dating, maybe as you're courting, your potential spouse's anger? They have a real anger problem. But you've overlooked it, right? You've overlooked the red flags. You've overlooked how they treat others. And I know how it is. We all flatter ourselves. We all say, I can change them. I'm able to change them. I'm able to win them over. It's not a big deal. And we downplay it. But God says if you marry an angry, contentious, critical, sarcastic spouse where everything is debated, everything is a fight, don't be surprised if that's what you have in your home. And most certainly, beloved, if your future spouse is in rebellion against God, beloved, you will be in rebellion against God by marrying them. How do you choose a spouse? And then number five, in great sum here, what kind of character do you want to have? What kind of person do you want to be? Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Or Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. Or Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. God says integrity, humility before God is infinitely better than the wealth and the riches that come with pride. God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud, he says. He's at war with pride. And if you're proud, God is at war with you. How much better, Solomon says, to be honorable, to have integrity, even if it means you're financially poor, because it will mean then that you are poor in spirit, you are lowly in heart, you despise yourself because of your sin, you despise yourself in the presence of God's holiness, you understand that your life is of no account apart from Jesus Christ. Better that and to associate with the proud who believe they have no need of God. Charles Bridges again. What is a rich man if he does not have God? What is he? And what is a poor man when he has God? Better to be in the wilderness with God than in Canaan without him. Better to be Elijah fed from ravens than in the palace feasting with wicked Ahab. We could look at other passages, but I trust you see the point. That Christ now comes into your life and changes the way you think of life, the way you value things, the way you treasure things. And it's hard. It's hard, I know, because that's what God says. The kingdom of God, to be a part of it, requires sacrifice. It requires you giving up your desire, renouncing your life so that God could give you his marching orders. And the Bible calls that true life, eternal life. When you don't live for self, when you can say what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, whatever gain I had, and let me tell you, Paul had a lot of gain. He had a whole resume, a whole pedigree of spotless obedience before God as a Pharisee. Whatever gain I had, I count as nothing, Paul says. It's nothing. It's rubbish to me to gain Christ. Jesus tells us, take up your cross and follow him. This is the way of true life. Would you save your life? Would you preserve your life? Would you want to live for self? You're going to lose your life, Jesus says. But it's in losing your life. It's in emptying yourself and pouring yourself out for the sake of Christ, united to him, that you gain your life and then some. Jesus says, Mark 8, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? What can man give in return for his soul? We are all in the valley of decision. Today, this morning, this week, every day, we live in the valley of decision. As Jesus told the Israelites as they entered the promised land, I set before you life and death. Life and death. Beloved, to live for self is folly, it's misery. It's alienation from God. It's alienation from others. It's being condemned in conscience. It's having difficult, fractured, hard relationships. It's looking over your shoulder constantly, anxiously. To live for self is death. But to live for Christ, you see, is to enter into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. It's the way of peace. It's the way of reconciliation with God. It's the way of living with a clear conscience and restored relationships. It's true happiness. To live for Christ is true life. Jesus says, I put before you life and death. So choose life. Choose life. Choose wisdom that you may live. As the hymn writer says as we conclude, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. May this be true of you and me today and every day until Christ comes back. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us to count the cost of following and obeying you, and yet, Father, help us to obey and be devoted to you in loving obedience all the days of our lives, that whatever loss we experience here on earth, whatever sacrifice we think we give, that we would see it, Father, as a gain. Whatever sins you've called us to leave behind in hate, whatever bad habits, Father, hinder us and hinder and stunt our growth in Christ, whatever relationships need to be rethought, whatever friendships, whatever ways of thinking, Father, need to be rethought, then, Lord, help us to do just that in order to honor you, in order to serve you and love you and your people. Father, we pray, work these realities in our hearts, for we ask them now. In Christ's name, amen.